All right, good morning. How you guys doing? Good. My name is Mike Park, and I'm one of the pastors over at Hope Midtown. It's so good to be with you. I'm a raving fan of Hope Story. I have been from the very beginning. Pastor Drew Hyun, who's a good friend of mine, I just remember talking with him and dreaming with him about this community that God was going to plant here in New York City. And Drew and I, we went to college together, have been friends for a long time. A lot of people say that we look alike. And that's knowing laughter. I know it is. Okay? So much so that when we used to work together at a church in Queens, that he would preach a sermon on Sunday, and I'd be walking through the lobby, and people would come up to me and say, "Hey, great sermon, Pastor." And I'd say to them, "Oh, thank you. I know it was. Yeah, thanks." So I love Drew. I love Christian. I love the staff here. You have an amazing staff team. I love what God is doing in Astoria. We're continuing the series on the book of Acts called God at Work and the Testimony of His Saints. And we're actually looking at the same passage that David preached for us last week. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. As we read this, now this is a snapshot, again, of the life of the early church. If this was like the Wikipedia entry on the early church, this would be the first paragraph, okay? Just a really broad overview of what the life of the early church was like. So we're going to look through together, and I really want us to look at that question of what kind of community was God building? What kind of community was God building? Here's a reading of God's word. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So reading God's word. This week, there are a lot of things in the news. Obviously, the shooting in Oregon, which is an incredible tragedy. The Pope was in town. The UN Assembly was meeting. But the name that kept coming up over and over in my social media feed this week was Justin Bieber. And you may have heard about it. He gave a pretty candid interview to a magazine called Complex, explaining his life journey, but also his journey in faith. And I wanted to share a bit of what he talked about in his interview with you and see what you think. This is Justin Bieber. "I just want to live like Jesus, not be Jesus. I could never. I don't want that to come across weird. He created a pretty awesome template of how to love people and how to be gracious and kind. If you believe it, he died for our sins. It doesn't make you a Christian just by going to church. I think that going to church is fellowship. It's relationship. It's what we're here on the earth to do, to have this connection that you feel there's no insecurities. I think that's where we need to be. Like I said, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. If you go to Taco Bell, that doesn't make you a taco." The theologian Justin Bieber. Again, I have to say, I mean, in some ways, as I was reading the different comments that were happening on social media, some people saw this and said, there's Bieber just being Bieber again. But some people said, no, this is right. They resonated with what he was saying. And I have to say, there's some stuff that's true. First of all, I've been to Taco Bell many times. Nothing's ever happened to me. But is he right on the church? Is he right when it comes to the church? Because it sounds like for Justin, and I think Justin is speaking for a lot of people who are young and old, there's an attraction to Jesus, to who he is, to following a life of love and grace that Jesus commands for us, even that Jesus is our Savior and that he died for our sins. But maybe you're not going to find all that at church. Maybe it's not at church where you're going to find Christians or even become a Christian. Unless we think this is just Bieber being Bieber, Barna Research Group did a study with millennials, 20 and 30-somethings, who do not attend church, and they asked them how they feel about church, and this is what they said. 87% of millennials who do not go to church say they don't go because it's judgmental and hypocritical. 70% say that they don't go to church because it's an insensitive place to others. Here's the thing. When we read the description of the early church, these people who were devoted to fellowship, to teaching, to prayer, to breaking of bread, where there's amazing miracles happening, where they're enjoying the favor of all the people, and daily people are getting saved. Man, I don't know if that's the kind of community that we see. And I don't know if that's the kind of community that people really would readily associate with the church around us. And that's a hard thing, especially in a place like New York City. Because you're lucky if you have one or two people maybe that you can do that with, that you can enjoy that kind of fellowship and love with. The first word that we see in this passage is devoted. They devoted themselves. The early church devoted themselves. And a definition I found of the word devoted is this: a single-minded and steadfast fidelity to a single action. That's another way to say it, just sold out. The way I like to describe it is unreasonably committed. So let me ask you a question this morning. What are you unreasonably committed to? Because you would think, oh man, the early church, I don't see devotion like that happening. But I'm telling you, actually we do. We see devotion happening like that all the time. We see people who are unreasonably committed to a lot of things. Case in point, let me show you a picture. That is a group of people, something that we've probably seen a lot recently. That's a group of people waiting in line to get the iPhone at the Apple Store on Fifth Avenue. Okay? And this was, I think, for the 5C, so there's been several versions since then, and there are several versions before this. But this is just one store out of a lot of Apple stores throughout the world where people were lining up for hours and hours and hours trying to get a phone. That is unreasonable commitment. Okay, that is devotion. Here's another picture of devotion. And this is straight out of our community, right? These are people that we know, some friends. This is David and Albin from our community. Unreasonably committed to the cause of the New York Mets. And David, if you heard him preach last week, he shared that. A single-minded and steadfast fidelity and devotion and commitment to the Mets. What are you committed to? And there are a lot of things that we're committed to together, devoted to. Your job, your family, your friends, a sports team, technology, a movie, a series. What are you devoted to? Because what we noticed about the early church is that they were devoted. They were devoted to living out their faith together. And to me, I look at that and I was like, oh man, where do we experience that? And maybe for you, you've experienced that in small ways, okay? Little ways here and there throughout life, you've experienced that joint devotion together. And I know I have. I became a Christian my first year of college. And I got lucky enough to be at a church where I met some amazing people, amazing brothers and sisters in faith who have grown to be my lifelong friends. I got put into this small group where I didn't know anyone. And one of those guys in that group became one of my lifelong friends, one of my best friends, and actually stood in his wedding this year as the best man. And I was giving the speech, and I was telling this story about halfway through college. Again, we had been growing together in our faith, and both of us had been a part of the same church and ministry, and we're coming from a campus ministry meeting, walking back to our apartments, kind of talking about what we had just learned and about the things that God was doing in our life, and we stopped for a second, and he looks at me and he says, "Mike, I'd like for us to become intimate friends." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, I want us to become intimate friends." I said, "Okay, before I say yes, you have to explain what that means." He says, "Well, you know, we've been going to church together, we've been friends, we've been hanging out, and it's been really fun. But, you know, I really want us to commit to living life together and praying for each other and keeping each other accountable. I want us to have a friendship that lasts for the rest of our lives where we encourage each other in faith. And I want to do this with you. I would like us to be intimate friends." And I look at him and says, "Yes, I would love that. I'm all in. I'm all about that. I would love to do that with you. We're going to have to change the name." The terminology kind of weirds it out. But I would love that. Again, if you think about your life, there may be one person, two people, a couple, you know, someone, or a group of people that you would say that you have lived this kind of life with. That you would want to do this with them. you'd want to meet with them every day. You want to spend time with them every day. I don't know who I would want to meet with and spend time with every day except my wife. But maybe there is that person. And usually what happens is that you have to choose that person. You choose that person. Once you choose that person or you choose that group of people, you're kind of done. And so even though you're far off from each other, that's just the person that you're with. What is astounding to me about this early church community is that they didn't get to choose. They didn't get to choose what church they were going to be a part of because this was the only game in town. The early church was the only church. If you became a Christian, this was your community. If you gave your life to Jesus, this was the people you're going to roll with. If you're looking for fellowship, this is the people you're fellowshipping with. If you're looking for prayer, this is the people you're praying with. This is the people you're doing Bible study with. These are the people you're inviting into your homes. If you're in need, these are the only people that you're counting on. This is it. And as I think about that, devotion with a group of people that you did not choose, I think it drives us nuts as 2015 New York Christians. Because if there's anything that we like choice. Like, I love Yelp, okay? Because Yelp gives me choices. I could choose where to eat. I could choose where to get a cup of coffee. I could choose where to get a haircut. I love being able to choose. But here's the downfall. Here's the pitfall of choice. You're always a little bit dissatisfied with the choice that you make. Because as you have that cup of coffee, as you eat that meal, as you get that haircut, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, was that other place just a little bit better? You get FOMO, fear of missing out. And I think sometimes, if I could be real, that's how we are with church too. Because we choose to be part of a church community, but because we have so much choice, maybe we feel like we're missing out. Maybe we feel like there's something else out there. There's someone else out there. There's another group out there that we could really choose to be with and commit to. If I'm going to live a life of devotion like this, if I'm going to sell my stuff to help meet the needs of someone else, I better have that choice. If I'm going to meet with someone every day, knowing that they're going to get on my nerves, I better have that choice. I'm going to give you, let's go back to the playground when we were in elementary school, okay? Can everyone do that with me? Go back to the playground when you were in elementary school. And it's PE or it's recess or it's lunchtime and you're playing a game together. And it's one of the most difficult things when you're young, you have to choose teams, okay? You have to choose teams to play a game. Now, when you're choosing teams to play a game and everyone's there lining up against the wall or something, it's really great when you're a team captain, okay? Because if you're a team captain, that means you get choice. You get to choose who's going to be on your team. And if you're a team captain, that means that, you know, probably that you're good at playing this game or you know a lot of people, you're pretty popular. So I could say, oh, man, I want Christian on my team. I want Elaine on my team. I want these people. You get to choose who you're going to roll with. And we love that. We love being in that position. But imagine this, because I've been in that situation before. Imagine that you're brand new to this school. And this is a sport that you really haven't ever played before. You've seen it on TV, but you've never really played it. And you come and you're standing up against this wall. You're not one of the captains. And you're just waiting to get picked. And you see people getting picked ahead of you. And you see one person getting picked, and you're like, oh, man, of course that guy got picked. He's huge. I would pick him, too. You see another girl getting picked, and she's one of the most popular girls in the class, and you know that she's going to get picked. All these people are getting picked to play this game. One by one, but you're still standing against that wall. Is the anxiety rising in the room for anyone here who's reliving this? Okay, there's prayer for you afterwards, okay? But I've been in that spot. Standing up against that wall, waiting and hoping for someone to pick me. And seeing, and you know what you do is you count to see how many people there are. because you want to make sure they're even number, because if they're odd, there's a chance that you might not get picked. But finally, the moment happens when someone calls your name and they pick you to play. They say, you're on my team. And when that happens, you're just so excited. You really, like, you're so grateful to be able to play because you didn't even think that you're going to be able to get in the game. And you look at all your teammates, you're like, I'm so happy you're on my team. I'm so happy I'm with you. I didn't even think I was going to make it. And you don't care how good they are or how bad they are. You're just glad that you're part of it. So many times, I think that that's a better picture of how we understand our place in the Christian community. Because all of us are here by God's grace, and I think that's what they understood in the early church. All of us are here simply by God's grace. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and Bonhoeffer was a Christian in the 20th century. He was actually martyred in Nazi Germany for an assassination plot to kill Hitler. But for a while, he led an underground seminary, and he wrote a manual on community that called Life Together, and this is one of the things he says in it. Therefore, let him who until now has the privilege of living a common life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. It is grace and nothing but grace that we get to live together in Christian community. Nothing but grace. Because no one in this room is perfect. No one in this room is perfect. No one deserves to be here. All of us are here simply because of God's grace. It's been said so many times, if you find the perfect church, don't go there, because you'll be the one to mess it up. Because we're here by God's grace and simply by God's grace. And when we understand that we are here by God's grace, I think what overflows is gratitude and thankfulness. We are so thankful for each other because you're just thankful to be there. So we could say to one another, man, I am so thankful for you. Because of you, I get the opportunity to have patience. Because of you, I get the opportunity to be able to forgive. Because of you, I get to love people who are so different from me and be in community with people that I would never think to be in community in. Because we didn't choose this, God chose us. That's what I see in the early church, and it's amazing to me. It's amazing because when we live out that kind of grace, there are two things that flow out of us. And Henry Nouwen, who's again one of my favorite authors, he talks about this a lot in community. There are two things that flow out of us when we know that we're experiencing God's grace and we're here because of God's grace. And those two things are forgiveness and celebration. Forgiveness and celebration. First, forgiveness. Forgiveness because we realize the ways in which we fall short, and we realize the ways that other people fall short, and we know that it's all because of grace that we're here anyway. We get the opportunity to forgive. There's sometimes a misconception that the early church was this perfect place, that they all got along, that they were all best friends, that there was no sense of conflict. And we just know that that's not true. There was conflict. There was disagreement. There was difficulty. Not only was there external pressure, because there's opposition and there's persecution happening, but man, there's a financial scandal in Acts chapter 5. There's a situation in Acts chapter 6 where there's a racial and socioeconomic inequality that's happening when it comes to meeting the needs of widows. Later on, there's a disagreement over Gentiles and Jews. There's all kinds of stuff where people are disagreeing with one another, and they're trying to make it work and trying to figure out life. And here's the thing that I realize is that there can't be forgiveness. We can't exercise forgiveness with each other. I can't be forgiven by you. I can't forgive you unless there's some conflict. Unless there's some conflict. Unless we're in a community that is not perfect. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're not perfect. But for us to be in community together, that's the best thing that could happen. Because if you're not perfect and I'm not perfect, that means we have the opportunity to forgive one another and experience forgiveness together. And sometimes forgiveness simply looks like knowing that you're not gonna meet all my needs. You know, Nouwen talks about this. Community is not my loneliness grabbing onto your loneliness. Community is my understanding of grace grabbing onto your understanding of grace. And that's how we live together in community. We forgive one another. We love one another. We have the opportunity to be patient with one another. And sometimes that just looks like spending 5 extra minutes talking to someone when you could otherwise go somewhere else. Because sometimes forgiveness is just giving grace when you don't have to. Being present and being loving when you don't have to. Why? Because you celebrate that person. You celebrate the gift that that person is to your life and to this community simply because who they are. Not because they're great at something, not because they're gifted or popular or talented, but simply because who they are. You celebrate them even when you don't have to. That's why Nouwen says that forgiveness naturally goes into celebration. And I understand why the early church met every day to praise, to celebrate with glad and sincere hearts. Because I think they were celebrating. One of my good friends, Dave, he was part of a church planting team in England. And what they would do is they would meet together in a pub once a week. And they would throw parties and get to know people and invite people to this party, hoping to plant a church. And he tells me the story about how one week this young woman comes to one of their gatherings. And she was a friend of someone that goes there. And he got to meet her and talk to her. Got to know her story. She was not a Christian and finds out that she's actually going to be leaving London really soon. And so he says, well, hey, are your friends going to throw you like a going away party or something? You know, because that's a big deal for you to leave London and go back home. And she says, well, no, I don't really know that many people in this city. I just know this one person. I don't even know her that well. She just invited me to this thing. I don't really have any friends. So I'm just going to pack up my stuff and just leave. Does that sound familiar for us who live in New York City? This is what my friend Dave says, though. He says, hey, is it okay if we throw you a going away party? She says, what? She said, we have all these people here, and we got to know you, and we like you. So is it okay that next week, this time, that we all gather together and we just make it a going away party for you? Because we just want to bless you. And she's totally floored. Because they don't have to do this. She's not going to be part of their community. There's nothing they're going to get from her. They just want to celebrate her. I would love to be part of a community that celebrates that way, that gives grace in that way. I think when we're part of a community, when we see and witness a community like that, I think the only thing that we could think is that, man, that person's going to experience Jesus. When they experience Jesus, they're just going to come to faith. It's a little funny to me, and again, I've been a pastor for a while, I've been in ministry for a while. I still get a little surprised when I hear about people coming to faith at church. I do. I still get a little surprised when I hear, oh yeah, we had a prayer time, or we had an opportunity for people to accept Christ, and man, all these people started coming up to accept Jesus for the first time. I'm like, really? That must have been amazing. But why is it such a surprise? It shouldn't be. Because if someone comes into our community when we are learning to experience grace together and when we are giving and forgiving and celebrating, when we don't have to, when we're not obligated to, when we're devoted and committed to Jesus together, why wouldn't someone come to faith? Because they're experiencing Christ. There's an organization called To Write Love on Her Arms. And that's the t-shirt. Has anyone ever seen this t-shirt before? Yeah, it was at one time the best-selling t-shirt at Hot Topic. Okay, you know that somewhat demonic-looking store in the mall? Just kidding. They're not, okay? But To Write Love on Their Arms, the t-shirt came out, and it was a best-selling t-shirt, but it was really a fundraiser for this organization. And what the role of this organization is to present hope for people struggling with addiction, depression, and suicide. And the way this organization came to be is because of the story of this girl named Renee. And Renee was met by this guy named Jamie Tversky and his friends. And when Jamie and his friends met Renee, Renee was 19 and they met her in a club. And what happened was that she was locked in the bathroom because she was high on cocaine and drunk. And in that bathroom, what she did is she took a razor blade and she wrote effed up on her left forearm. So they find her and they take her to the hospital. But the hospital they take her to, they wouldn't take her because they have no detox center there. And they say that she is too great a risk for the hospital to take on. So what Jamie and his friends decide to do is they decide to be her detox center. They decide that they're going to take her into their home. And basically, in his words, he says, we're going to write love on her arms. And that's where the name of the organization comes from. So for 5 days, they take her to concerts. They take her to basketball games. They walk with her and help her. Do what no one would ever recommend a group of young people to do. It was completely unreasonable to think that any group of people should attempt to do this. But they did. And finally, it was a Sunday night before they were going to send her off to the rehab center. And they gathered together at church to pray for her. And then afterwards, they gather at someone's home to eat and to share and to spend some last little time with her. Because you know when you celebrate someone and you experience God with someone, it's like you don't want to leave. You know, you just kind of linger. And that's what they're doing. They're just lingering. And all these people who she didn't know 5 days ago are all of a sudden her friends, and they're all giving her these gifts. And one guy actually wrote a song because he's so inspired by her story. And so they're giving her these gifts, and they're sharing words of encouragement and continuing to pray and pray over her. Where Renee says to Jamie, hey, Jamie, I have a gift for you. And he's surprised, like, you have a gift for me? He says, yeah, come out with me. So they go out to the garage where her stuff is, and Renee hands to Jamie a razor blade. And he says to Jamie, he says, this is the razor blade that I used to cut cocaine in my arm 5 days ago. I want you to have it, because I'm not going to need it. This is what Jamie writes. I hold it carefully, thank her, and know instantly that this moment, this gift will stay with me. It hits me to wonder if this great feeling is what Christ knows when we surrender our broken hearts, when we trade death for life. We often ask God to show up. We pray prayers of rescue. Perhaps God would ask us to be that rescue, to be his body, to move for things that matter. He is not invisible when we come alive. I might be simple, but more and more, I believe God's work in love, God works in love, speaks in love, is revealed in our love. I've seen that this week, and honestly, it's been simple. Take a broken girl, treat her like a famous princess. Give her the best seats in the house. Buy her coffee and cigarettes for the coming down, books and bathroom things for the days ahead. Tell her something true when all she's known are lies. Tell her God loves her. Tell her about forgiveness, the possibility of freedom. Tell her she was made to dance in white dresses, because all these things are true. We look at the life of the early church and say, how could they live like that, so unreasonably committed to God and to each other? It's because Jesus is true, because the gospel is true. Because the grace we experience that brings us into this community in the first place is true. And we get to be the people that share that with each other. We get to be the people on Sundays and during the week and in the workplace, in your family, in your marriage, in your home group, that get to look at one another and say, I am so thankful for you. Because it's a gift of God to be with you. I am so thankful for you, because God has chosen both of us to love each other and experience forgiveness and celebration. Can I ask the worship team?